I don't know how we're going to sit still after singing that. Well, good morning again, everyone. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, but in our scripture reading this morning, there was a word repeated five times in those four verses, and that was the word reconciliation. Our time, too, at the Lord's table, we spoke about reconciliation in two senses. One, God reconciling us to himself through Christ, and two, the importance and priority of believers being reconciled to one another. In our time together this morning, I want us to dig even deeper into this biblical virtue to see what true reconciliation looks like in the life of the Christian. To do this, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to Philemon. Maybe you can relate, but it's not often that I find myself reading the book of Philemon during my regular time in God's Word. It can be easily glossed over given that it's a small book. It's only one chapter, but when you do read it, you have probably found it extremely encouraging and also just extremely practical as I have. So I am eager and I'm excited to study Philemon together with you all this morning. Before we do, though, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, it has been it's just a joyous morning being invited to your table, being reminded of the reconciliation that you have accomplished. Lord, we pray now as we continue our worship to you through the study of your word, that you can bless our time. Lord, that you can give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, lastly, we pray that you will sanctify us because you have promised to do that. That is your will for our lives, to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ. So Lord, we do pray that you can do that now and meet with your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and say this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Philemon. Before we read this letter, I think it would be helpful to lay some groundwork. It's almost 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, and the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome for the sake of Christ and the gospel. While he is imprisoned, he encounters a man named Onesimus, who then comes under the ministry of Paul and actually becomes a Christian. Paul then discovers that Onesimus is a runaway slave who actually belonged to somebody that Paul knew very well, and that person was Philemon. Who is Philemon? He was one of Paul's ministry partners, and in fact, Philemon also came to faith in Christ through the preaching of Paul. Paul brought him the gospel just as he did Onesimus. Philemon was active in ministry alongside Paul, and Philemon, he opened up his home where believers met as a church. We don't know exactly why Onesimus decided to run away in the first place, but we have reason to believe that he had stolen something from Philemon of great value and wronged him in a serious way. In either case, Paul writes this personal letter addressed to Philemon, and then sends Onesimus, this runaway slave, back on foot to deliver it himself. This is Paul's plea. This is a prisoner's plea for reconciliation between these two believers. So as we read, I want us to be looking for these two things, the how and the why. How are these two believers going to achieve reconciliation, and why are they to be reconciled? Beginning in verse 1, let's take it to verse 16. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I came in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending you my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Unfortunately, in the first century, slavery was rampant in the Roman Empire. Rome's economic system, it was largely dependent on slave labor, and it's estimated that there were around 50 to 60 million slaves during this time, which would have been about 25% of the population. Slaves were often acquired because of warfare, but also one could sell himself voluntarily into slavery as a bondservant if they owed a substantial debt or needed just a way to simply survive. We often hear this word bondservant throughout Scripture, which comes from the Greek word doulos. It simply means slave. Paul himself many times referred to himself as a slave or a doulos of Christ. And that's what we are, right? We are slaves to the Lord Jesus. We are devoted to serving him and him alone. It's good to make this distinction between serving an earthly master versus serving God, because when you become a slave of Christ, when you become a Christian, you actually become the freest a person can be. You no longer live under the tyranny and bondage of sin because Christ rescued you from that. He pulled you out of the pit where you were dead in your sin. He gave you his righteousness through faith and filled you with his Spirit to walk in newness of life. Jesus is a kind and gracious master. Slavery was not a part of God's original created order, and it only exists because of sin. You won't find God's word endorsing slavery. However, we do see God regulating it with much instruction regarding the treatment of slaves and condemning the buying and selling of people against their will. Exodus 25, repeatedly, it states this instruction for masters regarding their slaves. It says, "Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God." We also see this instruction carried into the New Testament, like in Colossians 4:1. It says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." In the book of Philemon, we find God addressing this issue of slavery by transforming the heart of both master and slave. If a person owned a slave and then they became a Christian, the relationship between the two needed to change dramatically, and such was the case for Philemon. Listen to Galatians 3:26. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." in the first century, and even today, Christianity is the great equalizer. There is neither slave nor free in God's kingdom. We see Paul challenge Philemon to consider these things given the conflict that he and Onesimus are in. So how does Paul do this? Well, in verse 4, you'll see he first begins by commending Philemon for his faith and for his love. He says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." He goes on to recall the blessing that Philemon has been to him personally and to other believers as well. Opening up his home for a church and showing hospitality, it brought joy and refreshment to Paul's heart, and he honors him for doing so. I believe Paul opens in this warm and heartfelt way because he's about to get into the main issue at hand, which is his appeal. As an apostle, Paul could have brought this as a command, but notice in verse 9 the approach he takes. He says, "For love's sake." What does he mean, for love's sake? I found this from the Reformation Study Bible helpful. It says, "Paul has apostolic authority to command and was instrumental in Philemon's salvation through his preaching of the gospel. But he declines to exert coercive pressure. Instead, he prefers to offer persuasion that will lead Philemon to a free decision to extend undeserved mercy to a runaway slave who had wronged him." I can almost hear Paul with this earnest persuasion. "Philemon, I know how much you love Christ and how you love the saints, how you care for his church. I know your character, and I commend you for that. But guess what? Onesimus, your runaway slave, he's now a saint. He's now a Christian. So I ask you, please forgive him and to receive him back as a brother in Christ." This likely came as a shock to Philemon as he is reading this right in front of Onesimus. He probably had a mix of emotions. By law, he had every right to punish Onesimus and force him to work until his debt was paid. Instead, Paul is actually asking the complete opposite. He's expecting Philemon to move him up in status from slave to brother. I can't help but think of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told. Notice the multiple parallels. The younger son in that parable, who demanded his inheritance from his father early, went off and completely wasted all that his father had worked for. He squandered it. He ran out of money, and he found himself in hunger eating pig feed. He hit rock bottom. He comes to his senses, and he says to himself, "I will return home and confess to my father that I have sinned against him and beg him to make me a slave, since I am no longer worthy to be called a son. Being a slave would be far better than I have it here now." But who remembers the father's reaction when the son returned? Rather than giving the son what he deserved, which was discipline, right, and a never-ending debt to repay, he embraced him, and he kissed him. He put a ring on his finger, and he threw a robe around him, and he threw a party to celebrate his return. Maybe you're here today, and you've hit rock bottom. Your soul is burdened, and you feel the need to get right with God. You know you need to. If that's you, please hear me on this. Jesus loves and delights to save sinners like you and me. Today, repent. Turn away from your sin and stop trusting in your own goodness. You don't have any anyways. That won't save you. Instead, put your faith in Christ. Trust in him. Embrace him. Cherish him. And he will clothe you in his robe of righteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. Paul is telling Philemon that he needs to forgive like that. He needs to forgive how God forgives. And we need to remember this too. And, you know, it only makes sense that if God has forgiven us for all of our sins, the very least we can do is extend that forgiveness to others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So let me ask you, are you quick to forgive others? Or do you like holding on to that grudge for a while? A true and genuine Christian is marked by forgiveness, and we are the most like God when we forgive, because it's in God's very nature to be compassionate and to pour out forgiveness. He will abundantly pardon. Thomas Watson, I love this. He said, "We need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us." Let's pick up in verse 17 and read to the end. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In verses 17 through 21, Paul again reminds Philemon that they are partners together for the gospel. Koinonia is the word used here for partner, and it speaks of a shared life and intimate communion. Because of this, Philemon is asked to get Onesimus back when he returns and to receive him just as if Paul himself were to come to him. Paul wants to see these two reconciled, so much so that he is willing to act as a mediator and pay any debt that Onesimus may owe. If that sounds familiar, it should, because Paul is following the example that Christ set for us. He is willing to have the debt of Onesimus imputed to him, just as our sin debt was imputed to the Son of God. Paul's heart will be refreshed to see these two reconciled, and he is expecting that Philemon will go above and beyond in his care and relationship to Onesimus. This letter closes with Paul anticipating his release from prison, after which he hopes to visit Philemon. He asks him to have a guest room prepared. And I think that this is also good for us to do as well. If you are able, have a guest room ready to go and readily available in your home so that at any time you can host a brother or sister in Christ and be a blessing to them, or really any person for that matter. I think that if you do, you'll be surprised at the doors that God may open, especially ones where you can share the gospel. As we close, I want us to revisit what I asked at the beginning of the sermon. I asked us to be looking at these two points. How were these two believers going to achieve reconciliation, and why were they to be reconciled? Philemon was called on to recognize the new identity of Onesimus. He now needed to do the hard work of reconciliation and regard him no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ who is now a new creation. He was to forgive his debt and offer abundant grace, just as God had shown him grace. By doing so, Philemon would be fulfilling the obligation he had as a Christian, and this would be well-pleasing to God. God would be glorified. This book shows us what true forgiveness and reconciliation look like, and I pray that we also would be a people who delight in forgiving others, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Amen.